Okay, back to what the world does not want us to get any hint of. Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. We left off at verse 7, so I'll read that verse. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Let's pray. Lord, your name is a holy name. Your name, Lord, is to be honored and never to be taken in vain. And so, again, what a clear understanding we have of why people don't want this verse to be in public, even as we know the others as well. Lord, it is part of our nature from the very first, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, to run from you and hide. And so, Lord, in this day, men want to run from you and hide, and your word, your commands are not welcome because, Lord, they can't hide from those if they're out in the open. Lord, we would understand it and rejoice in it because, Lord, we know why it was given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just about everything you do, there's very little you'll ever do that doesn't require some kind of preparation. I like the just plunge in. If something's good, just plunge right in. That's what junk food is, basically. You don't have to do anything but open up the package, and you dive right in. Now, good food, real food, food you have at dinner, you know that you have to cook, you have to prepare. Gather the ingredients, go to the grocery store, seasoning, pots and pans, and clean up after and all that. But, I mean, it's hard to beat, you know, going to the movie and getting that big jug of, that big bucket of popcorn, pop it in there, and they've already popped it. I do have to do a little bit of work on it, and throw some butter on it. At least I used to. But preparation. If you build a house, you got to put the foundation. That's not the sexy part of it. That's not the part that everybody goes, wow, that's the foundation just flat on the ground. It's when the beams start going up and the 2x4s up and the roof goes up. That's when people start to get where they see a house. But the foundation, without the foundation, the house fall down. Important decisions you make in life, what your career is, who you're going to marry. These are things that you have to make, be careful to prepare. You can't just grab the first available candidate that comes by or take the first job that's offered. You have to think it through and get a good start. I've never plowed a field, but I've heard that you have to get started well. You got to be able to get on that tractor and go straight down the row, and you don't want to get to the end of the row and it looks like an S that you left behind. All that is preparation. And preparation is always to be expected. You have to at least consider. Even when we play sports, we loosen up. You see professional golfers, they go hit a bucket of balls or two buckets of balls, and they go play, and they go back and hit more. I used to just walk up in my youth, just walk up to the first tee and then swing away. That's nice, but you don't usually find wisdom in doing that. Well, the Ten Commandments are viewed, if I use the illustration of a tree, the Ten Commandments are viewed by society as a branch of the tree. A twig may be on the outer edge. A little part of the tree that's not central. It's out there. The squirrels can go to it if they want to. They might not because it's so far out there. To God, it's the root of the tree. It's the central core of the tree. If you think about it, those different views of the law of God tells you how society is so mixed up about it. If it's out there on the edge, it's an option. If it's right in the center, it's required. And the thing about that is, in our pride as sinners, I'm speaking of humanity, not necessarily us in this room, but our pride as sinners makes us think that if we think the law of God is out there on the edge, it's out there on the edge. If in our heart we think that it's not required of us, it's not required of us. If we think it shouldn't be in society, then it shouldn't be to us. Because we think that. And the problem, of course, is that it doesn't matter what we think. Options are good for your shampoo and your soap and foods you like to eat and colors you like to have in your house. But if every person on earth decides that they will not obey the Lord and do not believe in the Lord or do not think the Lord can command us, it makes absolutely zero difference to the Lord. The Lord cannot be dismissed by personal preference. We prefer another God? Well, okay, do your thing. You got the Holy Land over there in Arab countries? Well, that's your Holy Land. This is our Holy Land in Israel and on and on. And people actually think that they can just run God out of his God business by being of a different opinion. So when we look at the Ten Commandments as a core issue, because the Bible tells us that God is the God with whom we have to do, that every person will stand before God, and that we will give an answer according to how we have kept or broken the law of God, which only Jesus can keep, and we get his righteousness by faith. But the law calls us to that. And unless we meet that standard, we are doomed not just for a few years, but for eternity. So if you view it the way it is, the law of God is a blessing to society, not a curse. We should have it, not shun it. That's why in the homes of the Jews of Israel, they were to have the law all over the house, written here, there, and everywhere, so that it would always be seen. And we can't push it aside even though we want to. We want to make it peripheral because the world does not want the commandments of God and does not fear God. But that would not change anything. You cannot put off judgment from God by personal preference. So the first two commandments that we looked at last time speak about the exclusive worship of the one true God. Let me go back and pick those up. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. The very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And Jesus sums up the law as the commands to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, all the law is fulfilled. This commandments. And the very first one is God for a reason. If you begin with God, and it's very logical here, if there's only one true God, it is the most logical command to be told that you shall have no other gods before me. Because that is the only God there is. If you have another God, you have a false God. There can only be one infinite, eternal God, and the Lord is God. So to be told you can't have but one God, why should that be offensive to people? Some people are very offended if you say Jesus is the only way. Offended if you say there's only one true God, Yahweh, Jehovah God from the Bible. But that is what is proclaimed. The Lord says that. I'm the Lord your God. You have no other gods before me. And the second commandment is regarding making images of God. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So no image of God, no image of a false God. All images are forbidden by the second commandment. All relics that are used to help us and aid us in worship of God are in disallowed. I mentioned the picture of Jesus, the painting of Jesus. If you go into your prayer room and there's a picture of Jesus on the wall, and as you pray, you look at that picture, and it helps you to center your focus on Jesus and his picture on the wall, that's a violation of the second commandment. Because we cannot make a representation of the Lord. God is transcendent. He dwells in unapproachable light. And anything we make is going to be offensive to his true nature. And we'll see later in Exodus that this is what happened with the children of Israel while Moses was on the mountain here. Before Moses came down and from the mountain, they wondered where he was. I think we're far enough back to where we will benefit a little bit going up. Go to Exodus 32. Moses is on the mountain, and the children of Israel are below, and of course, out of sight, out of mind. If you don't walk by faith and you have to see something, well, then you start doing wacky things, and here's what happens. Verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. We could spend probably a better part of a week saying all the things that are wrong with that statement. That's how far afield they've gone in just a few months. Aaron said to them, you stupid idiots. What are you talking about? No, he didn't, did he? Tear off the gold rings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. Now, this is how wickedly wild it is. They make a statement like, we can't see Moses anymore, so we've lost sight of God. So we need you to make us a God so we can put our attention on that and have something to visualize so that we can believe. And go on. And so much did they want it that Aaron said, well, give me your gold, and they did. They passed the plate and put their gold in. That's how much they wanted a God they could see. He took this from their hand, verse 4 says, and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And Aaron said, you stop saying stuff like that. I am not going to put up with it. No, actually, he said, well, we see in verse 5, now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Okay, now here's what. Works of God, they've seen the fiery pillar and the, you know, the fire in the sky and the smoke. They've seen evidence of God. They've seen the evidence of God on the mountain. It's quaking and thundering and lightning. But now Moses has been gone. He'll be there 40 days on the mountain. And In their minds, they now are superstitiously applying God to a calf that was molded. Make an image of God, it turns into an idol. And so he said, tomorrow shall be a feast of the Lord. So the next day, verse 6, they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. See, that's the God part. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That's what happens. Your God is a piece of gold. You make sacrifices to it. It's not going to do anything to you. It's just sitting there. It's like a rock. And once they had made their peace offerings and burnt offerings, well, they went and had a wild party. And celebrated in the way that the pagans do, in an orgy. Pagans would worship Baal by means of an orgy to encourage somehow his blessing. It's all made up with false god. And so they've already taken this. God is thundered from the mountain and they're so afraid they don't know what to do. They're shaking. He's still up there 40 days and now they got him a god. And they ate and they drank and they festivaled it and rose up to play. So that is why, right there, you don't have an image of God. Plus a calf, really? So this is forbidden by the second commandment. Because what these first two commandments are doing is setting the people's mind on God alone. You can't go on TV, you can't watch the internet, you can't listen to the YouTube, you can't hear what other religious teachers say about religion. You can't get your information from that. You've got to get your information from the Lord and hold to that and don't throw out other images. Because if you wander from that, this, you've wandered. There's no way to overcome that. There's nothing you can do after you leave the true God that is of any value if you're off the foundation. So those first two commandments center us upon the Lord. Now verse 7 is the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's the command. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, many people speak of this as cursing. It's not about cursing, but it includes that. To speak of someone in vain, to use a name in vain, is to use it in an empty way, not in the content way. The name of God has content. The name of God is a reality. He's not Hercules. He's not Zeus or Apollo. His name is not the name or a label of a false god. And our world views the name of God that way. It's empty. Because they say it's up to you to define God. It's up to you to put the meaning on God that you want for your own God, your own personal God. But the third commandment is about the honor of God, which is fitting in itself, but also, again, is connected to the first two, in that you're worshiping and adoring and uplifting the one true God. And to use the Lord's name in vain means to see it as though it were just an empty label. If you invoke the name of the Lord in a vow, for example, and do not keep the vow, you've used the name of the Lord in vain. You have brought the Lord's character to bear on something, and it's not meant. It'd be like saying this: if I don't mow the grass, Mom. May Superman come and knock me out. Are you afraid of Superman? Now, if he was real, that might mean something. But if he's not, it's in vain. It's just an empty name. So there's no content to it. And again, that is a characteristic of sinful men. Because they don't believe in the absolute nature of God. The common belief is we make a God in our minds to help us through life. Just like the children of Israel did here at the base of the mountain. They're disturbed because they can't see Moses. Give us something to look at. Give us something to hold on to. Put a pacifier in our mouths so we can go on. And that's what they do. They make a God. And they feel better. In India, they carry their gods through the streets on something on their shoulders, big ugly thing. They carry them around and they have a festival and all that. They make it up. It's just this, that's their God. And the characteristics they put upon him comforts them. But that's the opposite of what the Bible, God is revealed in the Bible, but he's not made by us. So to use the name of the Lord in vain is to treat him as though he is non-existent and unworthy of respect. If you invoke the name of the Lord to back up your word, that is an evil thing in the New Testament. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 33. What people would do is that if their word was not good in itself, and people do it today, is that they will invoke the name of God to get you to believe them. And even in court, you saw me swear that the testimony you're about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth will help you God. And you put your hand on a Bible in many cases. And so you're testifying before God that you're going to tell the truth. To use the name of the Lord in vain, then you wouldn't tell the truth. Matthew 5:33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. So don't even make a vow toward heaven, because that's the throne of God. There's a respect given there by Jesus that you shouldn't be making vows to make yourself look better or to make people believe you, when that is, you are unworthy of that invocation of the name of God. And in the New Testament, there's not any of that. In the Old Testament, you see people make vows in the name of the Lord, and we're told to keep that vow. If you don't, you're using the name of the Lord in vain. Now, cursing is commonly, I think, a way people violate this. We live in a cussing society, don't we? It's almost like you cannot even speak without cursing. And curse words, of course, change with years. We all know what they are when it comes to that time. But people use God and Jesus a lot in vain, and they're cursing. Because our sinful way, we want to be as offensive as we can be when we're angry or such. So, but we use the name of the Lord in vain. And a lot of people think it's just that cursing. That's part of it, because you're invoking the name of God in a way that is unworthy of him. You're using his name in anger to lash out at someone or to be angry at yourself or at something that happens. And you're not respecting the name of the Lord. And people do this all the time. It's not even an issue with the world. There are words that, you know, you can use, or you can't use in movies. But you can still use God and Jesus in a cursing type of way, in vain. Because the world doesn't respect the name of the Lord. And so they just throw it out there as nothing. The name of the Lord means his character. When you speak of the name of the Lord and using the name of the Lord in vain, you're besmirching his character. Listen to these Psalms. Psalm 7:17, I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Singing praise to the name of the Lord Most High is to praise his attributes and his characteristics. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. The name of the Lord is majestic, not crass. Psalm 9:10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. In that psalm, the name of the Lord invokes trust. If we know your name, it means we know you're trustworthy. And therefore, we put our trust in you. Psalm 20:1, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May the name of the God of Jacob? The name? Well, that means the person of God. The Lord is the name. Psalm 29:1, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The glory due to his name. It's not something to be thrown out there in a wasteful way, in a disrespectful way. Psalm 30:4, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. His name being holy, give thanks to his name, means you give thanks to God. And on and on and on and on. It goes, I did a search, and Psalm 30:4 is the one I gave you. There's 150 Psalms. And that's just, I just searched in Psalms because it was too much to see the whole Bible. And it could go on and on. The name of the Lord means his character. And his character is to be honored and uplifted and exalted. And to use it just as a fit of anger or a waste word of some kind. To put emphasis on something that's going on. And that's really what a lot of people use the name of the Lord for. In cursing kinds of ways, is to add some spice to their language. It's called adult language. But it's not very adult, mature-wise. Notice it says there in verse 7, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. You see, it's vain in their minds. They use the name of the Lord as though it is nothing. It is just nothing. But the Lord doesn't take it as nothing. He says he will not hold him unpunished or guiltless. You'll be guilty, and there's no way you'll not be guilty for that. To use the name of the Lord that way, to invoke the name of the Lord in an unworthy manner, to make it empty when it is infinite and incomprehensible, the Lord will not let that go unpunished. Oh, it's just words. It's just words. God's not gonna judge me on that. It's just words. Okay, so I dress my language up in some words about God. Ah, That's not even, that don't even get you out of a PG rating. On the Duck Dynasty show, I saw a few episodes that way back. I don't know if they're still doing that or not. It went on for like 50 years. And at first, they were, you know, they always bleep on these Discovery Channel shows or whatever. They bleep curse words. Well, they were bleeping Jesus on the Duck Dynasty. They'd say, "Oh, Jesus, help me." Oh, and it's like they were cursing. And I guess that's what they thought of Jesus. That's just a, you know. And they were. It was more like a prayer to the Lord they were doing. And then I think Phil Robertson said, "You got to stop that or we're not doing the show anymore." But you see, that's the way the world reacts. They don't care about the name of God. The God is a one God out of a zillion. God is a God that's conjured up by Christians and Jews. And everybody's got a God. The Muslims have Allah. And there's bunches of gods in Eastern mysticism, Eastern religion. It's just, it's a nothing thing. It's like naming a piece of salt. It doesn't have any absolute. The world respects our names more than the name of God. You never hear people cursing and saying, "Frank Sinatra." It's always God. I mean, we respect our names more than the name of God. And when the Lord speaks of His name in Scripture, He tells us about Himself, what kind of a glorious God He is. That's His name. We're to be respectful of it. The Jews were so respectful of the name of God that they did not spell the name of God with any vowels. It could not be pronounced. We say Jehovah or Yahweh because we've added some vowels. But they wouldn't. And sometimes you see in English, G-D. They take the vowel out of God and won't even say God. It's not really because they respect the name of God now, but that was, and it really wasn't necessarily that they respected it then, but that's the way they went about it. They would not spell out God's name so you could pronounce it. It was just there, you could see it, but, you know, His name, you could say Lord and such, but they wouldn't even spell it out where you could pronounce it. So that's the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Any comments or thoughts, questions you have?